We're looking here again this morning, continue on looking at the king of Judah, Jehoram. If you take your Bibles, 2 Chronicles chapter 21, 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse number 12, 2 Chronicles chapter number 21, verse number 12 this morning. We looked at last week, this new king here that arose on the scene. From Asa to Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat has passed off the scene, and his son Jehoram has taken hold of the kingdom. We looked at last week in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, in verse number 3, how their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 21, verse 3, that the kingdom he gave to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. We jump down to verse number 12. The Bible says, "And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah," which was his granddaddy, "but hast walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a whoring like the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, dear God. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to meet. Thank you, Lord, this morning for the ability to see. Lord, thank you this morning that I can hear. Lord, thank you for the ability to think and to be able to speak and walk. Lord, I pray now you to help us, dear God, that we'd have ears to hear what the Spirit desires to say to the church. So, Lord, help our hearts to be supple and pliable, dear God. Lord, help us to have ears to hear, dear God, and we'd apply what the Word says, Father. Lord, that we wouldn't be forgetful hearers, but we would be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Father, deceiving ourselves. So Lord, help us now this morning. Lord, give us what we need. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of this book. And we'll pray these things now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we see here in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 that Jehoram takes over from his daddy Jehoshaphat. And for the sake of time this morning, I'm not going to go back through Jehoshaphat or Asa, but he did have a good grandfather and he did have a good daddy. We looked at last week about how his grandfather Asa kind of messed up towards the end of his life and that he wouldn't humble himself down. And his walk was affected with God physically, and he sought to the physicians rather than coming to God. But overall, Asa, his granddaddy, loved God and desired to serve God. And then we find Jehoshaphat, his dad, desired to love God, had a heart towards God. But Jehoshaphat messed up some in that he joined affinity with Ahab. He had a liking to go down there and help Ahab out. And I believe that this affected in some ways his son Jehoram. And the Bible says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 5, that Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign. And he only gets to reign for 8 years, the Bible says in verse 5. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And the reason that he only reigns 8 years is verse number 6. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So here we have again, like we looked at the Sunday school hour, we have a verse again here in our Bibles that says that the eyes of the Lord see the evil that is being committed by Jehoram. We looked there, Proverbs 15, verse 3, that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding both the good and the evil. So God looks down from his throne there in heaven, and he looks down from that throne with his eyes, and he beholds with his eyes the evil that is wrought by Jehoram. You see, this morning, my brethren and people that are here this morning, that God sees all that we do. There's nothing hid from the eyes of God. Though man tries to hide it by turning the lights off or getting in a dark corner somewhere or trying to do it secretly, we need to realize that God sees both the evil and the good, and nothing is hid from his eyes. Not only does God see with his eyes what man does and what man is doing, but God also knows why man is doing what he's doing. God sees the heart. That's something we looked at this morning of sometimes we really sometimes can't see the heart of the matter. There's times where we may be able to see what is in the heart of someone, but there's times where we could be fooled and taken by surprise by the way somebody acts because we can't necessarily see the motives of the heart, but we know that God sees and God knows the motive of the heart. We find here, though, in verse number 12, or verse number 11, that Jehoram does some very wicked things. He takes a wife of the daughter of Ahab. He commits evil. And last week we looked at verse number 11 where it says, "Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto." And how he brings sexual deviance and sin into the land. Verse number 12, though, we find that God shows mercy to Jehoram. It says here in verse 12, "And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet." So Elijah the prophet gets word or hears or knows or sees what's going on with this king of Judah. And God has Elijah write this king a letter. And in this letter, Elijah says in verse number 12, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also has slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold," verse 14 says, "Behold, because you're not doing right, Jehoram, because you're following the ways of the house of Ahab, because you're causing Israel and Judah to sin in whoredoms and fornication and in evil things by setting up high places, the Bible says in verse 14, behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods." One thing we have to realize is that we're not going to get around on God. There is a reckoning day. People think that they can fool God, that they can short circuit God, that they can get around God, that they can bumfuzzle God, that they can camouflage themselves with God, that they can do something to where they're going to get around on God and God's not going to bring judgment down upon them. You see, brethren, what's missing today in our gospel and in our evangelism today is the law of God. You see, I've said this before in my preaching, we put the horse before the cart. We talk about the love of Jesus, but we don't talk about the wrath of God. True. The book of Ephesians says, "The wrath of God abideth upon them." So the gospel ought to start with to the people out there that the wrath of God abideth upon you. Not Jesus loves you. Now, don't get me wrong now. Don't mischange what I'm saying. God does love us, for God so loved the world. Okay? But the wrath of God abideth upon the children of disobedience. Why? Why does the wrath of God abide upon the children of disobedience? Because of sin. And what does the law do? The law pulls out what sin is. If you begin to put forth the law, then the law brings out and pulls out sin. And there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good and holy. The law is just and right. It's us that have the problem. Because we can't keep the law. Because we're sinners. And we break the law. Thus, because we break the law, because we're sinners, because we're in a sin state and we're tainted by sin, the wrath of God abides upon us because God must judge sin. And when you put that forth first to people, you desire, hopefully they get to the point to where they realize, I'm hopeless. What hope is there for me? This is the law of God. You say that this is what I must meet in order to merit me heaven and eternal life. If a man's honest, I can't keep the law of God. And you say, good, yes, you're right. You can't keep us. Now let me tell you about Jesus. You see, we short circuit it all. We don't get people sick in order for them to see that they need the medicine of Jesus Christ. And thus, I think today, brethren, I know most of independent Baptists want to pull my hair out, my eyes out on this. I think we got a lot of stillbirths today. Brethren, I'm grieved. I'm grieved as a pastor, and I was grieved even before I was a pastor. Brethren, look, I'll give you a carnal example. I'll give you a very, very carnal example. If anybody has known any information or through the years has known anything about football, one thing you know about football, especially professional football or even college football, is that people usually have a favorite team. Usually, right? So one thing I know is Philadelphia is very passionate about their sports teams. And Paul used carnal examples, so forgive me for a moment as I use a carnal example, okay? But Philadelphia is a pretty passionate city about their sports teams. And I know growing up in high school, listen, I had my favorite teams growing up, and I would have things probably thrown at me and whatnot, because as I was growing up, I was a Dallas Cowboy fan. Well, that didn't go over too well here in Philadelphia, okay? And it doesn't go over very well in Washington, D.C. when they were called the Washington Redskins, okay? They just didn't mix. Look, go ahead and wear all your Dallas Cowboy ensemblage and walk into the Vet back in the 1980s. You'd be doing good if they didn't throw beer, alcohol, and everything else on you because of what you were wearing, right? Now, it's a carnal example, but if somebody walked in there, you would be able to tell, okay, they're not going to be liked because they're wearing this. But brethren, what I have an issue with today is people who make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, yet 99% or 95.6% of their life afterwards shows everything else but that. I have an issue with that. If you say you're a Dallas Cowboy fan, then you're not going to wear Eagles ensemble as you go in there. But yet we have people today who make a profession years and years and years and years ago, but their life from that point of that profession up to this point has shown everything but being a follower of Jesus Christ. Yet we'll take that 3% that occurred 20 years ago and we'll rest everything on that 3%, yet the 97% after that shows everything contrary to it. Yeah, we hang on that 3%. And Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, I understand, brethren, that somebody can fall away, and I said that in the Sunday school hour, but I believe the scriptures show that God's a good father, and you're now his son, and I got Bible, that 1 John chapter 3, we're now called sons, Hebrews chapter, that God will now deal with you as with sons. You know where there used to be power in the Word of God? I mentioned in the Sunday school hour. You had in the book of Acts, when somebody lied against the Holy Ghost, he got struck dead. That's power. Why don't we see that no more today? Why don't we see what Paul says there in Corinthians when it comes to taking the Lord's Supper, that some are sick and weakly and fall asleep because they took the Lord's Supper unworthily? God took them out. We don't see that happening today. Why? Because I think we're so far removed from the way God really moves. We're so far removed from the Bible. Brethren, if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, depart from iniquity. And if you're a Christian and you can continue on living in sin and you're never bothered by it, my friend, you better check up on your salvation. Paul said in the book of Galatians, I stand in doubt of you. Paul says in Corinthians, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, lest ye be a reprobate. Brethren, we're missing something today. I think we've short-circuited the Holy Spirit of God. You see here, you say, brethren, look at verse number 14. Look at verse number 14 here in 2 Chronicles 21. He gets a letter from the prophet Elijah. Now, I don't know how news spread back then, but I would believe, and I think those that believe their Bible would say that Elijah had power with God. Okay, there was times where Elijah called fire down from heaven. He killed 400 of the prophets of Baal. I mean, he had that fire come down. It licked up that offering. Elijah had power with God. And so I say that to say that any man or woman or child that lived during those times, if they had any heart towards the things of God, no doubt they would know who Elijah is, or they would have heard who Elijah was. I say that to say that if I was getting a letter from Elijah, I would probably take heed to it. If Elijah took the time and God used Elijah to write me a letter, I would listen to it. But we find here that Jehoram gets a letter from Elijah, and he gets a stern warning from Elijah by God, God speaking through Elijah. And the Lord says to Jehoram through Elijah in verse 14, look what the Bible says. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods, and thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Brethren, if you were to tell me that, I would be running down to the altar and saying, God, have mercy upon me, a wicked sinner, dear God. God, I'm sorry. God, I went back on you, dear God. I've turned my back on you, Lord. Lord, I don't want my bowels falling out day by day. This is not Satan. So we're not going to attribute it to Satan. This is God. We forget who God is. The Bible says in the book of Romans, Paul says there's no fear of God before their eyes. We don't fear God no more. We think God is Santa Claus up in heaven sitting in a rocking chair with a long white beard and he's just going to overlook everything. No, he's still God and he's still holy. And he's still a righteous God and a just God. God does not play around with sin. God does not play around with high places in our lives. God does not play around with whoredoms and fornications and sin. God must judge sin. And God says to Jehoram through Elijah, Jehoram, if you don't get this thing right, behold, a great plague will come upon you, not just you, but thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. You see, we don't live and die to ourselves. Our sins and our wickedness and our own choosings and our own decisions not only just affect us, they affect everyone around us. Because no man lives and dies to himself. As members of Ray Street Baptist Church, those that are members here, listen, you affect other members. You affect other sheep. We affect one another. I was watching some more about sheep this week, and sheep cannot live in isolation. Can't happen. It will not be a healthy sheep. I was watching a shepherd this week again, and he was talking about the necessity of sheep being together. And a sheep that desires to isolate itself is a sick sheep. A sheep that starts to isolate itself, there's something wrong with that sheep. I'm talking about physically. Usually there's something wrong with it physically. Usually it's got some type of sickness. Something's wrong with it when it separates itself from the flock. And the shepherd has to go over there and figure out, okay, why is this sheep going and separating itself? Because it's not healthy for sheep to be separated. Sheep are communal animals. They need one another. And that's why it's important. That's why the church is so important. Because we feed and we encourage and we help one another. No man lives and dies to himself. One thing that concerns me here about Jehoram, what concerns me about Jehoram and what we learn from this man, from the Bible, is that a man can get to such a hardened place with his heart that he can receive a letter from Elijah the prophet and get news that if he doesn't turn from his wickedness, that a great plague will not only affect his people, children, wives, and his good, but that that plague will ultimately affect him to the point to where his bowels will fall out day by day. He does not get moved. He stays hardened to the warning that's coming from God. And how many today are like that? God tries to get warning after warning after warning after warning after warning, and the hardness keeps getting harder and harder and harder, to where God could send you a letter and say, if you don't get right, your bowels are going to foul out day by day. Think about that for a moment. Think about that in your physical life, that if your bowels started falling out. Brethren, that's a pretty bad state to be in. Look what it says next in verse number 16. Moreover, like there needs to be anything else besides this. I need anything else bad to happen in my life because I've rejected God and his warning. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and break into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left him save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. He loses everything. He loses things that were in the substance that was in the king's house. He loses his sons. He loses all his wives, save for his youngest son. Verse 18. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness, so he died of sore diseases, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchers of the kings. Brethren, this is a sad, sad state that this man has come to. How hard can man's heart be? How hard can our heart be to where God can cause such heartache and misery and disease to come upon a man, and a man not being willing to humble himself down before a holy God? I think this man got to this place because of his association with the things of the world. Brethren, that's why it's so important as Christians and as Bible believers that we're very careful and circumspect on the time that we spend around the things of the world, lest those things of the world find a way into our heart, and thus us being deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Take your Bible. Look at 2 Thessalonians for a moment this morning. Look at 2 Thessalonians. And let's look here at verse number 7. Now, this is dealing with the Antichrist in the last days, so that's the context of it. But I want to pull something here about sin. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's look at verse number 7, talking about the mystery of iniquity, wickedness, sin, and how it already works. We need to be very, very careful with sin and wickedness and iniquity, lest it find a way into our heart and thus be us be deceived by it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Well, why are they deceived in unrighteousness? Because verse number 10 says, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So why don't they receive the love of the truth that they might be saved? Why are they deceived of all unrighteousness that they perish, and they don't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved? Verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, not Satan, my friend, not Satan, God. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who what? Believe not the truth. Why didn't they believe the truth? But had pleasure in unrighteousness. Why don't most men come to the truth? Why don't most men come to Jesus Christ? Because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. They love their sin. And that's why repentance is so important. Now, I'm going to get here this morning to something that's creeping through our independent Baptist churches, and I want you to stick with me because I'm going to try to prove it to you from the Bible. Now, some will say that repentance is merely a change of mind, and that is part of the definition, but it's also a change of the heart. And I'm going to show you something here out of the Bible, that there's a lot of mental ascension, but nothing ever touches the heart. They make a mental ascension about Jesus Christ and what he's done, but it never produces a new birth, a conversion, a regeneration to where they're made a new creature in Jesus Christ, and old things have passed away and all things become new. And this has crept into our churches within the last 40 years, and I believe I can prove it. Where Laodicea were rich, increased with goods, and then we realize we're blind, we're naked, we're wretched, and we're undone before God. And we got a lot of people today to make a mental ascension. They'll tell you they believe in Jesus Christ. They'll tell you they believe that he died on a cross. They'll tell you he was buried. They'll tell you he was risen from the grave, and they're lost. Ask any good Catholic out there if Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the grave, and if he didn't die for sins, and they'll say yes. They'll believe that. Simon the sorcerer believed and he was baptized. Acts chapter 8. And he was in the bond of iniquity and a gall of bitterness, because he thought the power of the Holy Ghost of God could be bought with money. And see, brethren, what you got to realize this morning, I love you as your preacher, as your pastor. I'm going to try to give you a Bible on it, not just what I'm saying. What's going on today is that God sees the heart. And we're short-circuiting and we're skipping over the heart just to get a profession. Brethren, it not used to be this way. Read Pilgrim's Progress. Read John Bunyan. John Bunyan had that weight of sin on him, the guilt of sin on him, and he carried that thing around. Look, read about John Bunyan's life. Read about Hudson Taylor. Read about these old saints of God and how God was on them and God was convicting them and God was dealing with them through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, of them being a sinner and their need of a Savior. We're missing it today. We're missing the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is coming to the world to reprove the world. The Holy Ghost is coming to the world to reprove the world of sin. And we don't tell people anymore that they're sinners. Nor do they see themselves as sinners. And I'm not talking about mommy telling you you're a sinner. I'm telling you, has the Holy Ghost ever told you that you were a sinner? And that's what we're missing today. You don't need the preacher telling you you're a sinner. You need the Spirit of God bearing within your spirit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that you've fallen short of the glory of God, that all your righteousness is filthy rags, but that Jesus Christ is coming to the world to save you. And we're missing it. We just get people to repeat some type of prayer and blah, 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 blah. And like it goes back to that 5% and 95%. They make some profession and then you'll never see them again in church. Brethren, I don't know that kind of salvation. Brethren, I'll give you my own testimony. I was raised in church. Went to VBSs, prayed the sinner's prayer, I don't know how many times. If you'd asked me in high school if I believed in Jesus and that he was buried and he rose again, I'd have said yes, and I was lost. I thought I was saved, but I was lost. You know why? Because I wasn't willing to turn from Chris Welton. You know why? Because Chris Welton still wanted Chris Welton. Chris Welton wanted God in his hand, and Chris Welton wanted sin in this hand. And only God could see that. Brethren, I made profession after profession after profession after profession. I shed tears, but I go right back into my sin. And thank God, 20 years ago at King James Bible Baptist Church, I got the end of Chris Welton, and I cried out to God. I said, God, I'm vomit, just save me. And I ain't never been the same since. He changed me. So don't give me this nonsense that if you just believe that you... Yes, it is belief, but it comes back to the heart. Has God changed you? Does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? Man, I heard a preacher, the local preacher around here, he's giving assurance to people rather than the Holy Spirit of God. We're in a bad spot today. Brian, I don't need you giving me assurance of my salvation. I want God to give me that assurance. Well, honey, you remembered when you were 5 years old. Don't you remember when you were 5 years old? You did, that's damnable. Is the Holy Spirit telling you you're saved? Dude, look, when you open this book up, does this book speak to you? I love you. I love you. When you read your Bible, you get spiritual principles out of the Word of God. I'm not talking about facts. That Isaiah lived in 40 BC, blah, 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 blah. I'm not talking about facts. I'm talking about, can you get spiritual principles? Does God speak to you through this King James Bible to where you read it and you're like, God's like, yeah, you see that son? You see that daughter? This is what I want. Can you get nuggets out of the Bible? I'm talking about regeneration. I'm talking about conversion. I'm talking about a translation. And I'll say this again. We got a lot of my independent Baptist friends saying a translation can't be better than originals. Well, all three times the word translation is mentioned in the Bible, the translation is better than the original. Amen. Just saying. The Bible says Enoch was translated. His translated state was better. Bible says that the kingdom was translated from Saul to David. The kingdom was better under David than it was Saul. And the Bible says that we're translated from darkness to light. All three times, the translation is better than the original. Amen. Just telling you. It's what the Bible says. You want to argue with me? Come into my office afterwards and you can go to those three portions of scripture and tell me how the original was worse than the translated state. Yeah. See, we handcuff God. God can't do this. God can't do that. You know, all I know, brethren, is this. I didn't get what I got by education. And I think a lot of my independent Baptists, we've been educated out of the power of God. Yeah. I know this book not because of any doctor or manuscript evidence, and I've done a lot of study in it. I believe this book because God's Spirit bears witness to this book. Amen. And I believe that before I was even saved. I believe this King James Bible was God's word before I was even saved. That's one of the reasons I think God brought me to the point of salvation. I didn't know who all these people were in the independent Baptist realm. All I knew is you started messing with the Bible. That's one thing I'm thankful to my parents. They said that the Bible is God's word, and I believed it as a kid. That's God's word. You don't mess with it. And somebody gave me a book, and they started messing with God's word. I said, how do you mess with God's word? I knew that as a little, well, you don't mess with God's word. And I took it as a child. I took it like a child. And I said, God, I believe your word, dear God. And I believe God's God enough to keep something in English. God's smart enough to know the English language. Amen. Brethren, where's the power? Don't come to me with your intellect. Well, this book says this, and this book says that. And this, where's the power? Where's the power in your life? If you're going to come to me in that office and say, well, preacher, I think manuscript evidence and this book says this here and this book. Show me the power of God in your life. Amen. I don't want to hear it. I want to see the power of God in your life. Is God moving in your life? Do you have holiness in your life? Are you living a more holy life than what you were living yesterday? Do you desire godliness? Brethren, we need it in these last days that we're living in. And the reason I say we need it in these last days that we're living, because we're reading it in 2 Thessalonians. Brethren, we need a faith, as your favorite, one of your favorite stories in the Bible, we need a faith that when we're getting ready to get thrown into the fire, that we'd be willing to get thrown into the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those guys had power with God. Brethren, don't just read through the Bible stories. Put yourself in their position to where you're standing there and they're getting ready to throw you into a fire because of your faith. And those three boys, those three godly young men said, we'll obey God rather than man. If we got to perish in the fire, we perish in the fire. But King, we're going to obey God. And they got thrown in that fire. God did something miraculous. And that's what's missing today. Take your Bible and look back over here with 2 Chronicles. This man, I believe, is not willing to soften his heart. Now, I'm not going to do an exhaustive study on this morning. I'm not going to do an exhaustive study on this morning, but I pray you pay attention because I got many. I pray you just hear what is here. This man here in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, he's unwilling to humble himself down. God says your bowels are going to fall out and you're going to lose your wife and your kids and your goods and everything's falling apart in the kingdom, yet this man is unwilling to humble himself before God. Take your Bible and hold your hand here and flip over a few chapters back to chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and look at verse number 2 Chronicles, chapter 7 and verse 14, a very familiar portion of Scripture. But look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and look at verse number 14 and look what the Bible says here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, look at verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, my people, if my people, referring to the Jews, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and look what the Bible says, and turn from their wicked ways. That's repentance. And I'm going to give you more Bible. We're not done. But we see here, look, we see a principle. I'm going to try to give you a principle. We find a principle here that God says to Solomon. This is the Lord talking to King Solomon. And he tells King Solomon, listen, if my people, which are called by my name, if they want their prayers to be heard, if they want me to accept their sacrifices, if they want heaven opened again for me to hear them, if they want their land to be healed from the pestilence and the locust, if they desire these things, they'll humble themselves and they'll pray and they'll seek my face and then they'll turn from their wicked ways. Then, look what he says next. Then will I hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear their land. We find a principle here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 that the forgiveness and the healing doesn't come till the acknowledging of sin and then a turning from that sin and a turning back to the God. Do you see the principle? It's not merely I'm changing my mind. Yeah, that's a part of it. But the changing of the mind is also a changing of the heart of me being rebellious against God, which has brought the pestilence, which has brought the heavens being hardened, which has brought God's judgment upon a physical land. And what God says is if they'll seek me, if they'll humble down, and if they'll turn in a humble state back to me, I'll hear their cry, I'll hear their prayer, I'll grant them forgiveness, and I'll heal their land. It's a principle. It is a principle. Now, hear this definition. Repentance. Noah Webster says, 1828, sorrow for anything done or said. The pain or grief which a person experiences in consequences of the injury or inconvenience produced by his own conduct. In theology, the pain, regret, or affliction which a person feels on account of past conduct because it exposes him to punishment. This sorrow, proceeding merely from the fear of punishment, is called legal repentance, as being excited by the terrors of legal penalties, and it may exist without an admitted life. Brethren, you want to see a picture of legal repentance? Come with me to the prison. Come with me to the jail. The last 6 years of my life as a chaplain for the Department of Juvenile Justice, I saw multitudes of kids, boys and girls, showing legal repentance because they got caught. They were sorry because they got caught, and they were showing sorrow because they did not want to suffer the consequences, but they had no desire to change the way they were living. And so they would write these long letters to the judge. I used to read them for them. They say, "Chap, can you read this letter? Do you think this letter is good enough? I got 3 to 5 years." Some of them call it juvie life. Some of them would get juvie life because of the crimes they committed. And now all of a sudden, because they were caught and they were getting ready to get the severe sentence, or it was a third strike, and now all of a sudden, because the judgment's coming down, they're trying to do all they can to persuade the judge to change the judgment. And guess what? Sometimes the judge would answer their plea and show them mercy. And they'd be like, "Chap, man, you ain't going to believe this, the judge with this. Amen, amen." In the back of my mind, I was like, "Son, you better take heed to this." And guess what? They'd go home. And 6 months later, they'd be hiding from me underneath the stairwell because they didn't want me to see they were coming back in. I had a kid hide underneath the stairwell because I came into the pod. And he knew what he told me when he left. He said, "Chap, I will never do that again." And guess what? He did worse. It was a legal repentance. It never touched the heart. Let me go on with my definition. Real penitence, sorrow or deep contrition for sin as an offense and dishonor to God, a violation of his holy law, and the basis in gratitude towards a being of infinite benevolence. This is called evangelical repentance. It is accompanied and followed by amendment of life. Repentance is, Noah Webster goes on to say this. He says, repentance is a change of mind or a conversion from sin to God. The American Tract Society Dictionary says this: a change of mind accompanied with regret and sorrow for something done and an earnest wish that it was undone. You see, that's what's missing today in our evangelism today. You know, when I realized when I was a sinner before God, it broke me before God that my sins had offended that God that loves me. I was under deep conviction of my sin towards God, and I realized what I was before God. I was a sinner undone. Brethren, you think I'm crazy in what I'm talking about? You think this is some new thing that's going out there? You think this is heretical? Take your hymn book. Please get a hymn book. Get you a hymn book and look at page number 236 in your hymn book. What I'm talking about this morning is nothing new. What's crept into our churches is heretical, not what I'm preaching is heretical. Look at John Newton and read the life of John Newton and look what John Newton says in one of the most popular Christian songs of all ages. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound," look what it says, "that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, then now I see." Look at the next verse. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." Fear what? "The judgment of God upon you as as children of the wrath of disobedience, yet God shows his mercy and his love through Jesus Christ, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. You see, that is true biblical conversion. A sinner seeing his need of a Savior, seeing the wretched conditions that he's in, and it breaks him that a holy God loves him so much and that he would send Jesus Christ, his Son, to die for him. We don't let people get to this point. When you got saved, did you see yourself as a wretch? I hope you did. Take this span through all ages of evangelism. John Newton said, I'm a wretch, but by God's grace he saved me and made me a new creature. The American Tract Society says, a change of mind accompanied with regret and sorrow for something done and an earnest wish that it was undone. Such was repentance of Judah, and so it was said of Esau, that found no place for repentance in his father Isaac, although he sought it with tears. That is, Isaac would not change what he had done and revoke the blessing given to Jacob. God is sometimes said to repent of something he had done, not that he could wish it undone, but that his providence, such a change of course took place as among men would be ascribed to a change of mind. But the true gospel of repentance, or the repentance in the life, is sorrow for sin, grief for having committed it, and turning away from it with abhorrence, accompanied with sincere endeavors and a reliance on God's grace and the influence of the Holy Spirit to live in humble and holy obedience to the commands and will of God. This is that repentance which always accompanies true faith and to which is promised the free forgiveness of sins through the merits of Jesus Christ. James Hastings says in the Dictionary of the Bible, repentance is a sense of turning from from a purpose in frequency predicated of God in the Old Testament. Repentance for sin is commonly expressed by turn or return in Deuteronomy 4:30, Isaiah 55:7, Hosea 14:12. Repentance has a prominent place in the New Testament, alone or in conjunction with faith, an indispensable condition of salvation. It says here, to change, however, is one in which not the intellect only, but the whole nature, understanding, affections, and will is involved. It is such an altered view of God and sin, and carries with it a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a confession of it, and decisive turning from it to God and righteousness. Its reality is tested by its fruits. From this godly sorrow which worketh repentance unto salvation is distinguished as a sorrow of the world which worketh death, i.e. a sorrow which has no relation to God or to the intrinsic evil of sin, but only to sin's harmful consequences. There may be keen remorse and blaming oneself for one's folly, yet no real repentance. Brethren, repentance is a turning from sin and a turning to Jesus Christ. Being sorry for your sin, a brokenness and a contrition. You see, some will say, well, then did God repent from sin? Well, that's a foolish question. No, God didn't turn from sin. God doesn't sin. In that instance, God showed a grief or a contrition or sorrow for something that results in a change of action. Genesis 6:6 says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Thus he turned and he did something different. He was not repenting from sin. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 12 through 13 says this, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. You see here, the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Now take your Bible as we close out tonight, this morning. Look at Romans chapter 2. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 1. Romans 2, look at verse 1. Romans chapter 2, and look at verse number 1. Look what the Bible says here. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now look at verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? What is his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering? That God's putting up with them, and that God's not bringing down judgment swiftly upon them because of their sin. That's God's goodness, that's God's forbearance, and that's God's longsuffering. Look what it says next. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after, look, the sentence goes on. The sentence doesn't stop. It says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. I want you to jump back up there to verse 4 and 5 where it says, not knowing the goodness of God, when you realize how wretched you are and how good God is, it will lead you to repentance. It will lead you to a change of life. Okay? But after, he says in verse 5, but after thy hardness, look what the next word it says, impenitent heart. It comes back to the heart that their heart is hardened. Their heart is impenitent. Now that word impenitent means this. It means not penitent. It means not repenting of sin. It means not contrite. It means one who does not repent, a hardened sinner. The word penitent means suffering pain or sorrow of heart on account of sins, crimes, or offenses. One that repents of sin, one sorrowful on the account of his transgressions. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, flip over there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Repentance produces a result, and it's found here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You had a man that had had relations with his father's wife, and they were to deal with it. The church at Corinth was to deal with it. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 7. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you what? Sorry. Though it were but for a season, now I rejoice, not as you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you it made sorrow after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to repent it of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Look at verse 11 now. Look what this produced. For behold, this self same thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. Brethren, all I'm saying this morning is this. When you come to God, there ought to be a change. There ought to be a change. You ought to desire God, and God ought to bring a change into your life. If you say you're sorry, back it up. Words are cheap, I guess what I'm saying this morning. Words are cheap. If you say you're sorry, there ought to be some action behind that sorriness. Not that it's going to merit you salvation. Nothing can merit you salvation. But what it's showing to God is that you're wanting him, you're desiring him. It comes back to Psalms, to him that ordered this conversation aright. Will I show the salvation of God? It comes back to a heart that wants God. And it's evident in the actions. And we're missing it today. The Bible says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Penitence, sorry, contrition, compunction, all fall in line with true biblical repentance. A sinner that is sorry towards God. How many of us have been sorry before God? Let me ask you this question as I close out this morning. Have you ever shed a tear of your sins before God? Have you ever shed a tear over your sinful state before a holy God? Have you ever been broken before God? Have you ever shown any contrition towards God? A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Brethren, I'll say this. Since you've been saved, when's the last time you were broken before God? I'm not talking about charismatics. I'm not talking about the Pentecostals. I'm talking about when's the last time you got in your prayer closet and you shed some tears before God? If it's been a while, try this week at some point to get some quiet time and get alone with God. Ask God to show you the truth. There's a principle all through the scriptures of a turning to God. A brokenness and a turning to God. I said this to my wife, that I'm going to start asking people, if the Lord allows me, when I'm dealing with people about their souls and evangelism, if they desire to be a Psalm 119 sinner. Or if they desire to be a Proverbs 1 through 5 sinner. Brethren, there's this principle in the Word of God of a sinner seeking a Savior. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And God says, I'll return unto him. There's a principle of a man turning from his sin and self and turning to God and Jesus Christ. It all comes back to the heart. I don't care what your words said. Your words mean nothing. I want to know that there's been a change and a production in your life by the Holy Spirit of God. Did the Holy Spirit reprove you? Did a comforter reprove you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come? Because that's what Jesus said he would do when he came into the world. The Bible says, Jesus said, when I go out, I'll send the comforter, and the comforter will reprove you. That means a censure to the face. That means the Holy Ghost will look you in the face and say, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Has the Holy Spirit of God ever done that? If not, do business with God. Ask God to show you. Have you been born again? George Whitefield used to preach it all the time, to where it got to the point to where people asked him, why do you always preach that you must be born again? George Whitefield said, because you must be born again. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning, dear God. Lord, I thank you for this precious book. And Lord, I thank you for the principles that are found in this book. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to stop taking what men say and start taking what the book says from Genesis to Revelation and the principles found therein. Dear God, help us to get back to the Bible. Lord, help us to get back to the Holy Spirit dealing with us, talking with us, speaking to us, and teaching us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Lord, help us to get back to where the Holy Spirit leads, guides, and directs. Lord, help us to get back to where things are done in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and not mere intellect or the mind. Dear God, help us to get back to where our hearts are touched. Dear God, help us to get to the point to where we'll get broken before you, Lord, that we'll get humbled down with contrition and brokenness before a holy God that loved us and died for us. Lord, help us to get broken before the cross and realize what you did for us on that cross and how you bled and you died and you were buried and you rose again, Lord. Help us to glory in you, Jesus Christ. And Lord, not in our own intellect and our own wisdom, but God, help us to walk humbly with you, dear Lord. And dear God, I pray this morning, Lord, if there's someone here this morning and all they have is a mere profession, they have the right words, dear God, but the Spirit's never been born again of God. Lord, I pray you'd make it manifest. I pray you'd make it clear. Lord, I pray that pride wouldn't keep them away from coming to you, dear God. Lord, if someone just has a profession and not a possession, dear God, I pray you'd make it manifest to them, dear Lord. And Lord, I pray, dear God, the Holy Spirit wouldn't be quenched. But Lord, that the Holy Spirit would always have an open door to deal with us about sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. So Lord, help us to walk in the light of these things, dear God. And help us to walk humbly with you. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise. And we ask these things now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.